Turn in your Bibles, would you please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Let me read to you verses 5 through 9. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. We find from the scripture that we are not only to be laborers for God, but we are laborers together. We learn real quick in our experience with Christ that if we're going to amount to anything for the Lord, if we're going to do a job that will stand for Christ, we need to learn to labor together with other people. And we need to learn to appreciate that labor together with other people. You think of some of the great men of the Bible that have accomplished great things for God. And as you look through their life, as you study through their life, you find that they had closely associated with them some outstanding people. Moses was such a man. He had his times of solitude. He had to be out in the desert. God had to teach him some very important things. But when Moses labored and labored most effectively for God, he labored with other people. And he learned to appreciate the labor of other men. He learned to fellowship with other men. We think of David and his great work for God. But David had his companions. As you read of David's labor for God and of his mighty men that loved him dearly, that were willing to give everything that they had for him just to please him, you realize that here was a man that had learned to labor with others. As you read the life of the Apostle Paul and his labor, you're always brought up with names that stood alongside and labored together with the Apostle Paul, and he loved them dearly. He counted upon them in their labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there were great things accomplished by the Apostle Paul as he labored together with others. Now, as we consider laboring together in a blessed fellowship, what is it that we need to help us in experiencing profitable laboring together? I believe there are three basic requirements. I'd like to share them with you this morning from the Word of God. First of all, we need a genuine appreciation for our labor. We need to realize that the labor that we have is a labor that God has given to us. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9? I'd like to just go everywhere this morning preaching the Word. You follow along with me, if you will. Matthew, chapter 9, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that I believe speaks to the point that I want to share with you here. Verse 37, after the Lord Jesus has looked upon the multitude and seen them as sheep who have no shepherd, he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Brethren, I believe that we have the greatest placement service in all of the world. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. And if we're going to really genuinely appreciate the labor that we have, we need to realize that God has placed us there. What a thrilling thing to stand in the place that we stand in, the place that we labor in, and the people that we labor with, and realize that God has placed us there. It's an excitement to my soul to realize every morning as I go into the office, every day every opportunity that I have to stand up and preach, that I'm there because the Lord of the harvest has placed me there. I've gone through a difficult time this past year in my own life. God takes us through times like that. We had an experience in our life, a level off in our church. We had always experienced just growing. And all of a sudden we hit a level off, and all of a sudden we backed up a bit, and that's difficult. And I always said, when that happens, I'm leaving. And I sort of thought that's the way it'd be. And I've been complaining about it. The other day I was complaining about that, and I was driving home from church after everybody else had left, and I was fussing around about that. And God just spoke to me so clearly, so positively from this particular passage of Scripture. Hey, who's your boss? Who do you serve? Who put you where you are? And oh, I had to just answer from the very depths of my heart, Lord, thank you for placing me in the very place that you want me to be. And I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. If I wasn't satisfied, I don't know what I'd do. I suppose I could run, but that's a miserable position to be in. I've always hated cowards. I've always hated the thought of being a coward in my own life. I've hated the actions of cowardness in my life. I don't like to run, do you? When it's running in the wrong direction. And so God places us, and we need to realize He's placed us and just appreciate that place as a divine place under the very hand of God. There's a second thing I'd like to point out to you about appreciation for our labor. The truth is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And that has to do with the provision for successful laboring together. Romans chapter 12 has to do with the truth of the church or the body of Christ. Let me read to you, may I, from Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, the emphasis that Paul is making here is that in our labor for Christ, we are placed in a body. And we know from the Bible that that body is the church. The Lord Jesus promised that He would build His church. The Holy Spirit has been placing believers into that church, and we see that church in the local assembly. And God adds to that church just exactly what that local church needs for profitable labor. When God gives a hand to the local assembly, God always puts an arm with it. When God puts an arm with it, God always puts an elbow with it. When God puts a foot in the local assembly, He always puts a leg with it. And the thing that local assembly has got to learn to do is to work together in real, genuine appreciation for that whole body. You ever see anybody when they get all upset with themselves because they've stumbled to go around stomping their foot? Did you ever see anybody do that? You have? Great day in the morning. I don't want to know them. You ever see anybody, whenever something else goes wrong, they start abusing that part of the body, mistreating it, all upset with it, taking out their frustration on that body? No, we don't do that. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. God made us in such a way that we love our body. We do everything in the world we can to take care of this body. And when one little bitty part of it hurts, the whole body hurts, right? Right, right. Well, you guys are sleepier in our church on Sunday morning. That's the way God made the body. And the Bible uses that as an illustration. That's the way He made the church. That's the way He put it together. That's the provision that God made for successful labor. And brethren, that's laboring together in real, genuine harmony and appreciation. Do you love your body? I'm talking about the church. Do you love your body? I share with our people time after time after time, brethren, I love you. I love you. I'm glad I'm your preacher. But if I weren't your preacher, I'd just love you anyway. I love you. We need to love. We need to love our body, the assembly. And oh, brethren, it's not just enough. And I realize this, and I'm sure you realize this. It's not just enough for the preacher to love the body. The body's got to love the body. The hand's got to love the arm. The hand's got to love the back. The hand's got to love the foot. And oh, brethren, when our people can just genuinely learn to love each other and to respect and appreciate the particular abilities, the particular gifts, the particular skills that various parts of the body have one with another. Oh, what a sweet relationship in the local assembly laboring together. But you know what, preachers? I find that our people normally don't really love each other unless we are loving them. They sort of look to us for an example. Do you know that? The other day, I've been running a bus for a little while in our church, and I don't encourage that at all, but I sort of wanted to get back close to my kids again. I hadn't been around them for a while, and so I took a bus route, and that really proved to be quite difficult. But I was out visiting on a Saturday, and one little gal always wanted to kiss. She had a very difficult situation, but she came out and loved me a little bit, and I appreciated that a great deal. But Sunday morning, when she got on the bus, and about the time the thing began to fill all up, and I mean it filled up, I was pulling my hair. Have you ever ridden on a bus? You ever ridden on a Sunday school bus? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's an experience that you'll praise the Lord for. You're out of it when you ever get out of it. And you'll pray for your bus workers and your bus captains fervently. Oh, it's a job. But she got on the bus, and I was screaming and hollering at all the kids, "Sit down, shut up!" And she wiggled over to me and put her arms up, and I gave her another hug, and she said, "Pastor, you're not as nice today as you were yesterday." Boy, that wipes the snarl off your face, and you say, "I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." But oh, brethren, we need to just love one another. Need to love the little kids, the middle-aged kids. You ever tell your teenagers, "I love you"? It's so funny when I really feel it in my heart. And I tell a teenage boy or teenage girl, "Hey, I love you." Man, I said, "If you don't watch out, I'll kiss you." That always causes them to split, boy. They move right on. But if we're going to labor together in real harmony, in harmony one with another, if we're going to accomplish things for God, brethren, we need from the very depths of our hearts, whether we're preachers, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, singers, wherever we're working, wherever we're laboring, we need to know that God placed me there. And then we need to be able to just sense the provision God's made. God's placed us in a body. In a body. I heard an old boy say the other day about all these isms around and all these people that are trying to be a success for God and reject the local church and make it outside the local church. He said, "Man, a lot of these isms ought to be wasms." Well, that's true. Second, we're going to labor together in sweet harmony and learn to really appreciate it. We need direction in our labor. We need direction in our labor. Everything that goes successfully goes because of good, profitable direction. The Bible speaks of our work of faith, our labor of love, and our patience of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. What is the labor of love? What is the labor that you and I are called to? I certainly could not and would not even try to say I've got them all spelled out here in four simple examples from the life of the Apostle Paul. But I did find some real basics for direction, some things that I feel are helpful in our assembly, things that I've observed in other assemblies, things that God has just placed upon my heart. And I found that as I looked through this word, labor, I found it in all these particular areas. Number one, we need to teach our people to labor so they may give of the money and all that God has given to them. Would you note this teaching from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20, verse 35. As he declares to the young believers at Ephesus, "I have shown you all things." Now get this, he spells out one of these things that I've shown you for good direction in your life, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Brethren, our people need to learn to give. Work with the sweat of your brow, so that whenever you come into the local assembly on Sunday morning or Sunday night, whenever you gather together, you're able to give. Whenever you see needs in the assembly, whenever you see people having burdens and they're not able to bear up under them, you're able to give. The Bible teaches the same truth in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul taught the Ephesians Christians, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Oh, I don't know how intimidated you've been. I have been in days gone by, and I probably will be some days ahead, when people say, "All you want over that church is money." That bothers me. I'm not out after anybody's money. Don't just want people's money for money's sake. But oh, brethren, we need to teach our people to give, to labor, so they can support the work of that local assembly, and so, really, so God's good blessing can just flow upon them. Malachi 3, still in the Bible, do you know that? And God still teaches that if the tithe and the offering is brought into the storehouse, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. Whee! Man, what a challenge to give. Somebody said you ought to give out of love. That's good, but if you don't love, give anyway. Give anyway. Just give. My daddy taught me when I was a boy, do what you're supposed to do, whether you feel like it or not. And a lot of times I didn't flat feel like it. A lot of times I didn't love what I was supposed to do. But Dad just flat didn't care. He said, "Do it, and you'll learn to like it." And you know, and giving is like that. Boy, the more you give, and I realize it can be stretched too far. Always somebody in the assembly will misunderstand. You realize that, don't you? We had a big giving campaign, and one of our guys, just a precious guy, so genuine and so real, he promised to give $50 a week above and beyond. And man, I shuddered. I didn't. Somebody told me about it, and I said, "Oh man, how he can't do that?" But I couldn't tell him he couldn't do that. Maybe he could. And then he got to praying, because we emphasized, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always having all sufficiency may abound to every good work." He came on and said, "Pastor, I'm going to give 100 a week." I said, "Oh. But I'm built in such a way I can't tell a guy no on that, can you?" Man, I couldn't say no. I said, "Boy, have you prayed about this? You really think God will give you an extra 100 a week?" "Oh yeah," he said, "he'll do it." Well, boy, he missed it somewhere, because he came back about 4 weeks later and he said he's hungry. Bills are getting caught up. And he said, "I think maybe God didn't tell me to give that much." I said, "Boy, praise the Lord. You've had me scared to death. I was afraid." I was afraid you wouldn't learn that soon enough. You know, there's walking with Christ in obedience of faith is a learning experience day by day by day. But God wants to bless the givers. I don't know how many people in our church have given their raises in the last 2 or 3 years, just give it all to Christ. People giving their lunch money, learning to give, and the joy of that. Second, great direction that we need. If we're to be laboring in the area that God's desire for us to labor in, so we can have sweet fellowship together, is that of soul winning. And I'll just say just a word about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's much said about evangelism, will be said about evangelism, but it is a labor. It is a labor that we need to be working in day in and day out. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and note this, and so ye believed. The Apostle Paul said, I labored more than they all. And the end of that, what was his labor directed in? So that people might believe. Oh, brethren, this business of winning souls is just 99% hard work. When we have the truth, when we know what the truth is, and when the truth burns in our heart, God puts it into shoe leather. God puts it into long hours and much work. And as a result of that, people believe. People believe. Whenever you see people getting saved in any local assembly, you can write it down. People are working. People are working. People are working. It takes work. It takes work. There are no shortcuts to seeing people won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that as we go out and we make this a priority in our labor, and we're willing to go out day after day and week after week, and the assembly gets together and the assembly is involved in seeking to go out and win the lost, you can always say, when people are saved, God gave the increase. And it's not an attitude of, boy, look what I did. Look what I did. It always comes right back in this fellowship of labor. Look what God has done. Last week on my day off, and that's a sacred day. You're not supposed to have to work on that day, but his phone rang, and a fellow called, and he was in great distress, and he said, Pastor, would you come? I said, sure. So I went over, and here was one of those rich, enjoyable experiences. And as a result of laboring to win souls, a man who had been ministered to by his daughter, by our church, as we had opportunity in limited areas, because he would not open up and just let us come in, but because of the labor invested, the seed sown, this man's heart was so tender. His heart was so broken, God had just put him right down to the very bottom. And boy, when I walked in, he did everything but just grab a hold of me and hug me and kiss me. He got on his floor and he said, oh, thanks for coming. Boy, I knew God was going to do something. His heart was open and presented the word of Christ. He and his wife got saved. You know what? One of those delightful things that you run into once in a while. When he got saved, he got so excited about getting saved, he went over to the refrigerator. He said, Preacher, I mean business. And he opened the door, and he literally just started grabbing the beer and throwing it out on the floor. I said, Glory, praise the Lord. And I started opening it, quickly threw it out. I never had so much beer on me in all my life. But we got every can of beer going right down the drain. Oh, boy, listen, that's a result of work. That's a result of work. That's a result of work. Brethren, the Apostle Paul labored in winning people. And you can find it time and time again in the New Testament. There's another labor that is a labor that we're to be involved in, and it's challenging. It's the long, hard run. And that is the labor of training people to stand for Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, and this labor is pointed out many times in the New Testament, but in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And you know the context as Bible believers. The context, they were coming close to going back into Judaism, to putting themselves under the law. Lest I've labored, my labor be in vain. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. The Apostle Paul said that his labor was to the extent of travail, that Christ would be formed in them. And oh, dear brethren, our labor for Christ in training and teaching and establishing in the faith and seeing the brethren stand true to God, oh, how involved it is. How involved it is. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, it's like a woman travailing in birth. The whole attention directed to this business of helping people stand for God. Tremendous labor. There's a fourth labor, real quickly. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, a labor that we're to be involved in. We need direction in it. We need to all be working in this area as a local assembly. Verse 8, the apostle says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, now get this, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Would you notice where the Apostle Paul said, I have centralized my labor not in body exercise, not in that business of playing basketball, not in that business of playing racquetball, not in that business of playing tennis, stroking a ball, not in that business of swimming, not in that business of running, not in that business of setups, not in that business of beating the hips. You guys ever see your wife beat her hips on the basement wall? Somebody told my wife one day, if you'll beat on that basement wall, you'll be able to take off pounds galore. Boy, the boys and I said, Mom, save the walls. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness, in this same context of labor, godliness is profitable unto all things. Certainly, bodily exercise profiteth a little. Why? But, oh, brethren, you and I, and we need to be giving direction to the local assembly to be laboring at this business of being godly. You and I ought to be better men than we were this year than we were last year. We ought to be kinder. We ought to be more, have more of a spirit of long-suffering. We ought to have our anger and our tempers more under control. We ought to be demonstrating love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And Paul said, we labor in this area. I've always been afraid as a man that in the Christian faith I'd grow along to a certain degree and lose all the excitement of what so excited me as a young Christian, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy when you've got a lot of the outward sins conquered and you've learned to live piously before other men. It's awfully easy to sort of set back and say, well, when other people get to be like me, then maybe I'll grow a little more. But brethren, we need to labor at this business of being godly. There's a third directive from the Word of God that we need if we are to labor together in sweet fellowship one with another, and that is we need to have great expectation of what God will do as a result of our labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, once more, our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. The emphasis in this particular text, and I want to make two emphases under our expectation, and this has to do with our partnership. For we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. Brethren, we have a partnership in labor. We work with God. That almost is shouting ground, isn't it? But you wouldn't do it, would you? You wouldn't do it. But that's exciting. We're laborers together with God. Brethren, that means that when we get into a task, when we undertake a responsibility, we can stand with God. We don't just have to stand and labor and give it all we got in our own strength. When I was a kid on a farm, we had a team of horses named Prince and Dick. Prince was a good horse. He was a little bigger than Dick. And that old Prince could just pull his way through almost anything. And Dick was a classy horse. He was a pretty good puller till the pulling got real tough. And then old Dick would lose his head. I remember we lived on a mud road, and down the road just a little ways was a spring in the road. And all in the spring of the year, time after time, all hours of night, "You got any way to get us out of the spring?" And my dad would say, "Yeah, just a minute, Sonny." And so we'd go hook up the horses, old Prince and Dick, go plodding off down the mud road, down to the spring, right in the middle of the road, and hook them up, and boy, old Prince and Dick would just lay right into that task. And it was just fine. As long as that pull back there would start moving, because old Dick could just stay right at it. Boy, it's going great. But just let that load be a little bit too heavy. And old Prince would lay into it, and Dick would lay into it, and nothing had happened, and Prince would back off a little bit, and Dad'd say, yep, get up there now, Prince and Dick. Old Prince would go into that load, and he'd just lay steadily right into it. And just, boy, you could count on it, and Dad would start saying, ho, Dick. But just about that time, old Dick would hit it hard, boy. He'd lunge against that collar, and if nothing had happened, he'd hit it again. He'd break single trees and jerk bumpers off of cars and jump out of the harness. That crazy horse didn't know how to stay steady when the going got tough. But brethren, you know, in our labor together with God, I find in my life experience, and I observe in some others, that there is just not that willingness. When the going is tough, to just stay in the traces, to stay in the harness, and keep the pull on, trusting, believing with all of our heart and with all of our might that God is sufficient as my partner in labor for Him. We have a great partner in labor. We have a great promise in labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. You all know the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, isn't that exciting? You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and time and again, oh, the labor under the sun, it's vain, it's vanity, it's of no value. But God promises us as we labor in the Lord, it's never in vain. Never in vain. Brethren, as you and I are out sowing the seed, as we're out passing out the word of God, as we're sitting down and as we're pouring our souls out with people over the word of God and seeking to challenge them to stand and to stand and to stand, as we're dealing with our own old sinful nature and seeking to be overcomers for God, seeking to put down all of those evil desires and ambitions in our life, as we're giving our money and investing in eternal values, never, never in vain in the Lord. Never in vain. Never in vain. What a thrill to realize that God has given us a promise for our labor, that as we labor in the Lord, it will never, never be in vain. You know what? As a result of that, we ought to just expect great things from God. There's a story in the book of 1 Samuel concerning Jonathan and his armor bearer. The Philistines have cut off an area of the armies of Israel under the leadership of King Saul, and they're all huddled in a camp, and Jonathan and his armor bearer go out and look the situation over, and they see up here on a big pass the Philistines. And Jonathan's theology's working in his heart, and he says to his armor bearer, I don't believe that there's anything impossible with God, do you? And his armor bearer said, why, no, I don't think so. And Jonathan says, well, why don't we put something to the test here? We'll call out and say, hey up there, may we come up with you? And if they say yes, let's go. Because here was his thinking, here was his theology. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. No problem with God. Let's see what God will do. And so the Philistines looked out and saw two men. And here there were 20 in that particular camp. And they said, yeah, come on up. And old Jonathan punched his armor bearer. He said, oh man, God's going to do something. Let's go. So they climbed up that hill on all fours. They must have looked sort of puny. Not too dangerous as they came climbing up that hill on all fours. But when they got to the top of the hill, Jonathan drew his sword and he says, all right, let's go. And old Jonathan just went through them in about a half acre ground, and he just knocking them down, and the armor bearer coming along, cutting them off. God knew no restraint. Jonathan knew of the might and the power and the sufficiency of his God. And he said, let's just stand in the strength of the Lord. And his armor bearer said, let's do it. Let's do it. And a great battle was won that day in the nation of Israel, if you'd read it in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Brethren, nothing impossible with God. We have great promise. Nothing too hard for the Lord. Our labor never, never, never in vain in the Lord. I remember a few years back, we had a terrible tragedy in our community. A young, naive lady got entangled with another man. And through that experience, she was about to leave home. And her husband, in a fit of anger, killed the other man and intended to kill his wife. Just literally beat his head in with a ball bat. I was called upon to labor in that situation for over a year, week after week, going to Stateville Penitentiary, sharing the love of Christ, seeking, by God's grace, to help a man that was just really at his wit's end, ready to fly apart every time I'd go see him. Just couldn't hardly stand it. The family man, loved his kids, loved his wife, locked up behind bars. Our church labored. We invested hour upon top of hour upon top of hour. People in our church would say, "Pastor, do you think we ought to help a guy like that?" I said, "God's given him to us to labor with. We've got to help him. What else can we do?" Our people would go and pick him up after he got out of prison and got in work release, and they'd go and pick him up and bring him to church and take him back. Quick as he got out of prison, got free, got home, said, "That's all with the church." His dear wife, God had spoken to her heart. God had touched her heart in such an unusual way. She had seen the marvelous and wonderful grace of Christ. Sold herself out 100% to love the Lord Jesus and serve the Lord Jesus. Restricted with restrictions that you can't hardly imagine in a home. As a matter of fact, she just shared with my wife and I last week, she said, "There hasn't been a day since he killed that man that he hasn't brought it up and thrown it on my shoulders and said, 'It's all your faults, all your faults, all your fault.'" Trying to justify himself, and he's threatened from time to time to kill her. But God has so worked in her heart. Brethren, I'd like to just report to you, and it's just one of those delightful things. Because of the investment of work, the investment of labor, the sowing of the seed, this sweet gal has developed in the Lord Jesus until every neighbor around her still lives in the same house. They all know what the situation was. They can't understand her sweetness, her love, her patience, her endurance. About 6 weeks ago, a neighbor lives 2-3 doors down finally just got through completely and spoke to another gal from our church at work and said, What is it?" And she shared with her the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lady was saved, a dedicated, sold-out Catholic who had her children in the Catholic school, who ran all the finance programs for the Catholic Church. She was involved up to her ears, saved. Well, she started coming to church. Never forget the first time her husband came. Tom Williams was preaching. I thought, "Oh, no." Had never been in a Baptist church in his life, and boy, did he get a dose of what it's all about. The boy sat there and listened, came back, got saved. The daughter saved, the older teenage daughter, the younger daughter, and the little gal is just really wide open. One of these days just will come to Christ, I'm sure. Another neighbor down the street saying, "Boy, wow, just got saved 3 weeks ago. Her husband just got saved 2 weeks ago." All resulting from that labor invested. Oh, many labors, many waterings, many sowings. But God has given the increase in a situation we thought, we sure were dumping water down an empty hole in that situation. God's word never returns void if we'll be faithful in laboring. God bless you.